Oh dear. Well, first ever I knew that, but no matter, there's always something you learn. Thank you, Sam, very much for your kind remarks this morning. They're kinder than what I usually get, but still, certainly did appreciate that. Thank you very, very much indeed. Now, can I say first of all, friends, it's a pleasure to be back and to have the opportunity of gathering with you. First of all, around the table this morning of memories, because that has been a very, very special time today. It always is. I remember a man that I knew very well, his wife was accredited for making the best country butter in the country area they lived in, you see. And I like it. I don't know about you, but I like the old country butter. And she used to give me a key. She had this place where you could go in and you could turn the key and you could help yourself to a little bit if she wasn't there. So I helped myself to a little bit when she wasn't there, maybe more times than she knew. However, I always told her anyway afterwards. But anyway, I noticed a variation in taste sometimes, you see, and that all depended on what the cows were eating and what have you, you know. But I remember what he said to me one time. I never forgot it. He said, you know, country butter's like meetings when God's people get together. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, he said, there's such a thing as good butter and better butter, but there's no such a thing as bad butter. And he says, it's the same with the meetings. There's such a thing as good meetings and such a thing as better meetings, but there's no such a thing as bad meetings. I think he was right, because very often, I think, when you come to a meeting of this kind, you very often get what you came for. You see, if you come looking for something, and the Lord will open his hand, and the Lord will give you what you spiritually need. Now, I've been blessed abundantly, first of all, by the reading of that great psalm this morning. I was amused as I thought to myself, sitting down there, sometimes I think things and I don't half time see them, but it seemed odd, psalm reading a psalm, didn't it, in the meeting this morning, but that's how it was. And that word from our brother Bert in the Hebrew epistle was absolutely amazing too. And thank you both very much, and thank you all for being here. May the Lord bless you as the meeting progresses. Now, let's come to the prophecy of Isaiah, to the chapter number 9, please. And I want to read some very, very familiar words with you today. Someone has said that Isaiah's prophecy could be well described as the fifth gospel. I wouldn't see anything wrong with that, because I do remember an occasion, a mission, doing the total mission from the prophecy of Isaiah. You take, for example, chapter 53. You could go a long time in it. The preaching of the gospel has to do with Christ. And, of course, the message of the gospel of that particular passage here, Isaiah 53, is Christ from one end to the other. Dear old lady that I knew very well. She's now in glory. She was a dear saintly soul. But I used to visit her, and she would have told me one or two interesting things. But she told me on one occasion about going along to Belfast on a Sunday morning for 3 years to listen to a man preaching from the book of Psalms. He took one psalm every morning, on Sunday morning. I often wondered, but I never asked her, because I never thought about it at the time, what he did when he came to 119. Amen. That would have been a tight issue to do in the one morning. But you know, she told me this. She said his ministry was great. And she said if Christ wasn't in the psalm, she said he put him in it. That was the bit she liked. And of course, we all like to hear about the Lord Jesus. Now let's read about him. We're going to read the opening seven verses of the chapter. And remember what we're reading about. We're reading about the birth of the Messianic King, the birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, which of course we have just celebrated some days ago at the Christmas season of the year. Isaiah says, verse 1, "Nevertheless the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations." Here's an interesting verse. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." My, when I thought about that as I read it just the other day again, wouldn't that be an amazing verse were it to happen in our day and in our generation? Is that something we could plead before the Lord? I think we could in prayer that that sort of experience might come, because it's the very thing this land of ours needs. The land needs light and the land needs life. And of course, Christ is the answer to both. "Thou hast multiplied the nation," verse 3, "and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." Now let's look at this verse in particular. "For unto us a child is born." Now there you have the perfect humanity of Christ. He came into the world just like every other person. You see, some people talk about the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't the birth that was miraculous. It was the conception of Christ. The Hebrew letter that our brother read from this morning tells us that when a Hebrew child is born into a Hebrew home, it comes in flesh, bone, and blood conditions. He himself likewise took part of the same. Exactly the same. He was a real man in every sense of the word. Please notice again the term "unto us." "Unto us a son is given." You see, now that brings before us not the humanity but the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to trace that out today, but we know he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if I interpret that correctly, and I believe I do, he was the Son given long, long before he was ever the child born. Whenever Peter was preaching on the great day of Pentecost, he made it plain that the Lord Jesus came from eternity. You see, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, go on in the verse, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder." So you have humanity and deity and dependability there. The government of this vile world in which we live will be upon the shoulder of Christ. Now, note this name. Notice it's singular. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, the next verse. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Now here's a statement worth thinking about. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now that's all by way of reading. The Lord will add his blessing to his own inspired word. The name given to our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, in this sixth verse is a very, very remarkable name indeed. I was listening to a program the other day on the radio, and it had to do with the recent children that were born into the royal family. And they were listing out the names, you see, that had been given to them. Now, those names were very different, of course, and very special. But I couldn't help thinking, when the whole thing was over, how much more important is the name that is given to Christ? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, some tell you that when it comes to the question of Wonderful Counselor, it should be taken as one. It all depends about the comma here. Is it there or isn't it? Well, I don't know. I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar by any manner of means. But I can do with either. He is wonderful. He is the Counselor. He is also a Wonderful Counselor. So that's okay. I'm quite happy with that, but I'm going to take them separately for a time in the meeting this morning. Now, let's just say something to you quickly about this word wonderful. I want to call that divine definability this morning, friends. Think of the term wonderful. I would never dream of giving a child in this world a term or a name like that. I'm perfectly sure neither would you. But in this text of our Bible today, it is given by God the Father, recorded by Isaiah under inspiration of God, and the term wonderful is divinely donated to Christ. And of course, isn't he wonderful? There's no question about that. Whenever we begin to think about the wonder of his person, you see, you can see that manifested as he went about throughout this world doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But when you think of the wonderful, wonderful things that he said, in particular, when you go to the Gospel by John and think about the I ams that are there, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world, and so on. My friends, all of that show to us how wonderful Christ is. But also, when you come to the four Gospels and read, and you think of the amazing miracles that he performed, for example, turning the water into wine. Boy, if some boys could do that today, how happy they would be. However, I don't know how to do it, neither does any other man. But to Christ, it was no problem. You can think of how he gave sight to the blind, how he made the deaf to hear, he made the dumb to talk, he made the lame to walk. Is it any wonder that he gained a following? My, a person who could do all these things is wonderful indeed. All of this displays the wonder of his unique and his great person. But when you think about Calvary, why, we've been there in our thoughts again today, when we took the bread and the wine in fond and hallowed remembrance of him. When you go to the little epistles of John, you find that John tells us this, that he was manifested to take away our sin. Why, that struck me with great, great seriousness when someone of our brethren was praying around the table this morning. I'm not just quite sure which one it was, but he talked about how we had sins forgiven and how Christ took them and bore them away on his own body on the tree at the place called Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about it. However, John also tells us this, that in his manifestations, he came to take away our sin and to destroy the works of the devil. Why? I think that's a thrilling statement, because I don't know about you, but he gives me a lot of bother from time to time. Well, sometimes I think he puts one of his colleagues in my heels, and they're barking there from day and in and day out, the difficulties you come across in the day and generation in which we are living. I tell you, the days we're living in, friends, are serious. Serious. And the land we're living in is in a mess. A total mess. And the only answer to this land of ours is a revival. And the answer to a revival is Christ. It's Christ the people need. And of course, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. But Satan is a defeated foe. I honestly believe this, that it will only be whenever we get home to glory and get a good look round that we'll see the full extent of the cross. I think we limit it sometimes. Imagine a man hanging on a cross, suffering, bleeding, and dying as he did, taking upon him the sin of the world and putting it out of the way, and that forever by the sacrifice of himself, taking on Satan and the hordes of hell single-handedly and making a show of them openly. Amen. What does it mean to make a show of them openly? It simply means this, I believe. He made a show of them openly in that he made it clear and plain the folly of any created being thinking they could ever rebel against God and win. It cannot ever be done. Amen. You see, my friends, all of this makes Jesus wonderful. However, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration, those who were there saw him transfigured before them. And many a time I think about that transfiguration. And you know, it would be very easy to look at, but very hard to describe. I'm perfectly sure of that. I notice in the scriptures that none of those that were there make a great deal of mention of it, because could you literally describe the glories of Christ that they saw that day? I don't think verbally you could. You see, he is such a wonderful, wonderful person. But listen, someday we're going to heaven, and that work of the cross that we have talked about this morning is going to be more fully manifested to you and I who know the Savior. Think of a multitude that no man can number, gathered around the Lamb, praising him from the very depth of our heart unto him that loved us. Now here's the bit. And washed us from our sin in his own blood. Now, his own blood, in its powerfulness and in its availability, it has redeemed, listen, a multitude, I'm repeating it, that no man can number. How many is that? I don't know. I don't know. But listen, they're all redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Doesn't that make him wonderful? It's wonderful to be one of them. Wonderful to be redeemed. Wonderful to be saved. Wonderful to be born again. Wonderful, as we've heard already today, to be part and parcel of the kingdom of God. We owe it all to the one that Isaiah described as wonderful. I've got to leave that and go on a little further. However, before I do, there's a little hymn come into my mind this morning, traveling up the road in the car. I think it's in the Believer's Hymn Book, actually. But the verse that's in my mind, I don't think is the first one. Maybe. I'm not sure. Meant to look it up before I come up here, and I clean forgot. But there's a verse in it that goes like this. Then how shall I then know thee amidst those hosts above? And the hymn writer seems to have a little problem. And the little problem is quite simply this, that they cannot figure out how they're going to know Christ in the midst of the hosts above. And then he goes on to say, what tokens true will show me? That is, what can I look upon that will truly identify Christ to me? What tokens true will show me the object of my love? Because we do love him, because he first loved us. Now here's the conclusion. I thought it was lovely. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell. The sacrifice that frees us from sin, from death, from hell. These link me once and forever with all who own thy grace. And I can't remember the last line, but it ends like this, that no one will ever be able to efface the marks of Calvary. Amen. They are there, and they are there forever. Amen. How will we know him? By the print of the nails in his hand. Amen. You know, friends, he is wonderful. And it will be a wonderful moment when we will sit at his feet and the story repeat, and the lover of sinners adore. Yes. I was struck by what Bert said there today when he talked about the judgment seat of Christ. I think that what he said today was so very pointed and plain and true. I think at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a lot of bitter disappointment. I mean that. I had a dear old friend, he's in heaven this 30 years or so. He and I were great friends. He helped me in an amazing way in the early days. But he used to say things to me to help me. And instead of helping me, he did the opposite. You see. But I remember one day in conversation talking to him. Now let me say this. I have known men in my time, and women too, who were sold out to God, totally devoted to the Lord. Their all was his, given over to the service of the Master, and he was one of the best that I have ever known. This dear man I'm talking to you about, his name was Robert. But he said to me one day concerning the judgment seat of Christ, he says, Harvey, you know, I can never see what I'll get. Boys, does he know the harm that done me? You know? Because I went away thinking, if you can't see what you'll get, well, what about me? Where do I come in under this shadow? And while it did me harm, it did me good. It gave me a zeal for God. You know, I watch young people today and I get kind of sorry for them at times because they've got this zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And that's the sad bit. It's a zeal for a kind of an entertainment gospel. Now, I want to say something this morning, friends, and our brother has been telling us how far this thing can go. Calvary wasn't an entertainment. Amen. It certainly was not. Now, I'm not saying that we've got to be running about day in and day out with faces like Lorg and Spades. I'm not for one moment saying that. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. But the gospel is a serious thing. And I'll tell you something now. It's a serious thing to be a Christian. Amen. It certainly is. And we need to think seriously about that in the days in which we live, because I believe we're standing on the very threshold of the day when he who shall come will come and will not tarry. And when we together will rise to meet the Lord in the air, then to the judgment seat of Christ we go. I think the judgment seat of Christ will be carried out in heaven while the great tribulation is going on earth. That's my own personal opinion about that. No matter when it happens, what we need to remember is it will happen. And the word we need to remember is this, it's the word judgment. Because if I as a believer today think that my judgment is gone, I am wrong. Totally wrong. I have nothing to fear for my sin. Thank God. Nothing to fear for my sin. But I have everything to fear for my service. Everything. Did ever you see a day when so many believers just lift up and lay down the work of God whenever they like? You see? And do whatever they like from time to time in the service of Christ. It's so hard to get consistency today. So hard to get dependability today. And yet, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, the opposite should be the case. God's people ought to be a trustworthy people. In other words, we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. Look, let me put it to you like this. Sometimes I meet believers and they'll say to them, look, missed you on Lord's Day morning. I just took a wee lie in on Lord's Day morning, you see. Oh, fair enough. But I said to a man one day, I said, tell me this, Willie. Asking you a question now. Are we onto something you never intended to go near? But that's what happens sometimes. I said, Willie, are you a member of the body of Christ? He says, I am. Well, I said, listen for a second. Could you get out of bed this morning, dress, drive your car, do what you do, and leave your hand in the bed beside you, you know? No, he says, I couldn't. Well, I said, why are you leaving part of the body of Christ in bed on a Lord's Day morning when we're taught and told upon the first day of the week the disciples are to come together to break bread? Oh, yeah. But, you know, you'd almost thought I'd hit him with a brick. He told me, he says, you know, I never thought of that. Never did. Well, I'll tell you what happened, friends. While I knew him, he never was slack or careless again. Now, he ended up getting himself married and moving away from the area where I was. Whether he's any different now or not, I don't know. Marriage changes people to a certain extent from time to time. However, that's how it was at that time. Don't let the Lord do without part of his body. Now, if work duties keeps you, that's another issue. If sickness keeps you, that's another issue. But if laziness keeps you, that's a very bad issue, I can tell you. And it's one that will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. Now look where that clock is. Wonderful. Now that's absolute dependability. Absolute, sorry, definability. We know him exactly. How we will know him is by the print of the nails in his hand. Now, I'm going to have to content myself with the second one this morning in the meeting, and then we'll probably maybe go back to the text tonight. There's so much in this verse that it could keep you going for a long time. But we're told here that he is the Counselor. Wonderful, wonderful Counselor. You see, as I've told you already, I can take it anyway. Of the two, Counselor or Wonderful Counselor, both apply to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to call this absolute dependability. You can trust him. He will never, ever lead you astray. Christ doesn't do that with his people. He will lead his people aright. Many a time, I don't want to sound overly critical from the pulpit this morning, friends, but many a time I meet up with believers and we talk together and I say this to them and that to them and the other to them. And they'll tell me, oh, I'm doing this because the Lord led me. I said, now, hold on just a wee minute, I would say to them. Hold on now. You say the Lord led you. Yes? Well, I said, here's a Bible. Show me where. From his word. Now, I know he can lead by his spirit within. I know that. I know he can lead by circumstances you could find yourself in. I've had the experience of both of those. But in the majority of cases, it comes from here. His mighty, mighty word. Now, I say to you this morning, listening here or elsewhere, that if you're claiming that the Lord is leading you, yet you're walking contrary to Scripture, he's not leading you at all. There's a threefold source that could be leading you. The world can be leading you. Why does the believer need to ape and copy the world? Why? The world rejected Christ. It doesn't apologize to heaven for what it did to him. It's still crying, away with this man. We'll not have this man to reign over us. They didn't want him then, and they don't want him yet. I remember coming out of the surgery of a doctor one day, way many years ago, when I was only a short time saved and serving the Lord as best I could. And this doctor was a practicing Roman Catholic that I knew very, very well. And I would somehow or other expect to meet him in heaven. I wouldn't need to go everywhere and say that. But there was just something about this man, you see. But one night I went to the doctor's surgery to pick up a something or other. Probably it was for my father. And you know, there was no appointment. You just sat and waited your turn, and I was lost. And he came out of the surgery with me, and he put his big arm around me. He's a big man. They looked me in the eye, and he said, Harvey. Now, here's what he said to me. They didn't want him then, and they don't want him yet. Amen. What would you do with them? The Roman Catholic doctor talking. Well, I said, Dr. Graham, tell me, do you still go to the chapel? He says, I do, but nobody's going to tell me a cream cracker's God. That's the first time I knew that Jacob's made the wafer. I didn't know that, but he knew it. Well, I said, why do you go? He says, I go to please the wife. He said, if you had her, you would go too. And that was the answer I got. Whether that's a justifiable enough excuse or not, I do not know. But my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the counselor. We don't need the world. No, sir. And we don't need its ideas to promote the cause of Christ either. It's all here. All we need in the mighty word. What about the flesh? Well, it'll rob you of the judgment seat of Christ, or at the judgment seat of Christ, and of the reward. The flesh is a lazy thing. And of course, if you think about it, in the service of God, it's no different. No different. We like to relax. Leave it to the other fella. Get somebody else to do the job. As long as we're not pushed too hard. You see? And whenever the flesh rules, the church is in trouble. Whenever the flesh rules, the counselor is pushed to the one side, totally disregarded. Very, very hard thing to control the flesh. You know what I've discovered over the years, friends? I've discovered that I am my own worst enemy. You know, sometimes I wonder, if there were no God in heaven or devil in hell, who would get blamed for the world's problems? But mine? Well, I think I'm my own enemy from time to time. Yes. And if you're honest today, you'll do the same. That's the flesh. Boy, oh boy, when the flesh gets onto the horse and into the saddle and begins to ride, you can be in some trouble. Amen. And then, of course, there's the devil. Never all that far away. I was talking to a lady yesterday, I think. She rang me on the phone. And we were discussing the problems and difficulties that life had drawn her way and the way of many others. And She talked to me about why is this, that as a Christian, these things still come my way as a believer. And I had to tell her this. I said, you know, you're still living in a world where the God of this world is the devil. Now look, up there in the heavenly places, in the first heaven up there, there is a kingdom. A kingdom over which the devil has absolute control. Amen. Yeah. And it's a kingdom over which he stirs the nations of the earth. Because I believe this, he has appointed a major demon over every kingdom underneath the sun. Could I prove that? Well, you remember Daniel. I was reading the book of Daniel recently. There's two men in the Bible that I can, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that I find it very hard to read without a tear in my eye. And that's Daniel and David. You know, Daniel was treated very, very badly by his... Daniel and Joseph, that's what I'm after. Joseph was treated very, very badly by his brethren. And then Daniel, he was taken away as a young guy, way down to a country and among a people that he knew nothing about. And yet, he shone for God in a mighty, mighty way. You remember the time he got landed into prison? He was taken in there for his morality, because he wouldn't give in to the contemptible behavior of an evil woman. My, do you know how long he was in that prison? He was there for 13 years. And I'm sure many a time he would rattle them old bars in that prison and he would say, "Oh God, what are you doing?" But he came out as prime minister, victorious, because God is no man's debtor. Amen. Them that honor me, I will honor. But you know, friends, those men are examples of what the old devil will do and can do. Now, Daniel, he set himself the task of praying and fasting for a particular thing to do with the nation of Israel, which I won't go into today. I won't go there because that would take me far too long. And do you know how long that guy prayed and fasted, friends? He did it for 21 days. Now, having just celebrated the Christmas season of the year, it's not prayer and fasting we have today, it's prayer and feasting. It's the very opposite. I wonder about it sometimes. You know, fasting is a kind of a grace that the church seems to have tossed out. Maybe we need to get it back. However, that's another issue. But whenever the 21 days were over, friends, there was a mighty angel of God appeared to Daniel. Now, he said this to Daniel, words, I'm putting it in words you can understand. He said, "Daniel, the very day you started to pray, God heard you, and I was sent to answer your prayer." Are you listening now? But he said, "The powerful prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. The mighty angel of the Lord." Who was this powerful prince of Persia? He was a demon that Satan had put there, and he was able to hold the messenger of God back for 3 weeks. What good would you and I be to him? Amen. You know, no wonder Moses said, "The Lord rebuke thee." We need to do the same from time to time. But my friends, we need the counselor. We certainly do. If you need counseling in a fellowship, the Lord is there. He'll show you what to do. If you need counseling in a marriage and in a home, the Lord is there. He'll show you what to do. And he'll do that in a very, very remarkable way. I've noticed recently quite a number of believers that I've been talking to, and I've mentioned the issue of a family altar. I was taking part in a wedding recently, and I mentioned some of the things that I felt would help the young couple on their way. That was one of the things I named, was the family altar. Families that pray together stay together. I believe that. Because, well, it's not all sunshine at all. There are days of cloud and darkness that come into your life as a couple. But I want to tell you, the Lord is there. And he's your counselor. You need to keep your eye on him. And go to his book, go to his word, and see what he says. I was advocating the family altar, and on four separate occasions, I was asked by people, what did I mean at that wedding? They simply didn't know what a family altar was. Now, unfortunately, in my early life, I didn't have one of those at all. My father wasn't saved. My mother was a backslider. There wasn't one of those in the home. But my chum, his father and mother had this. And I was always down early going to school in the morning because I wanted to join in. I liked it. It was good. And when they got together to pray, I got together with them. And if you need counseling in your own life, you know, there are people today making a fortune out of God's people professing to be able to give counseling. Tell me something. Could you get a better counselor than Christ? The trouble is, we don't want to listen to him from time to time. We just want to listen to the world, the flesh, the devil, self, and at times, the carnal Christian. Amen. Now listen, the Lord is a wonderful counselor. He's wonderful in every way. And you can say to him today, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with thy powerful hand. Strong deliverer, feed me till my want is o'er. And he will never, never let you down. Much more we could say. Time doesn't allow it. May the Lord bless to our hearts again these thoughts from his inspired and infallible word. Okay, Sam. Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what our ears have heard this morning. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us out after our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, as it's often said, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou art in the midst of them. Yes. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the message in Isaiah. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God. And we pray, Lord, as we leave this place, thou wilt take us to our homes in safety, and let nothing befall us on the way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.